Joseph, but this Joseph. Anybody? Maybe a couple. Are y'all sure? That was kind of a maybe. Well, I'm old, and I've been in ministry 40-plus years, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've never heard a sermon about Joseph. Yet he's one of the main characters that we find here in this Christmas story. It's a story of someone whose quiet obedience led to a long legacy. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. We do know from Matthew, the 13th chapter, that he worked as a carpenter. That was a very physical type of work in that day, and it's one that didn't produce a lot of money. We do know that he was probably older than Mary. It was the customs of the time that would indicate that probably Mary was in her early teens, and Joseph was probably in his late teens. That's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it, and when we know the story. They were both poor, as we said. Joseph working as a carpenter, he didn't make a whole lot of money. Mary and Joseph, when they went to the temple after the birth of Jesus, in fact, Jesus was 12 years old, Luke the second chapter, they offered what's called the cheaper sacrifices. They offered two young pigeons at the temple. Most believe that Jesus probably died in an early age. After the story in Luke, the second chapter, where Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, they offered those sacrifices. And if you remember, of all things, they lost the Son of God. They started home, they were out a day or so journey and realized, hey, he ain't here. We've lost the Son of God. That's the last thing that we hear in the Bible from Joseph. There's no recorded mention of him after that. And so most people believe that sometime between that episode in Luke, the second chapter, and Jesus' first miracle at the Feast of Cana, that probably somewhere in there Joseph died. Mary is mentioned some in some places, but not Joseph. And here, get this. Nowhere in the Bible is anything recorded that Joseph said. Nothing. Even in the passage that we're going to read today, nothing. He says nothing. Even at the birth of nothing. We read nothing that he said. But we see a lot about his life. So even though nothing is recorded that he said, without Joseph, there's no Christmas story. There's no Christmas story without Joseph. Now read with me. We're going to read in Matthew, the first chapter. We're going to start in verse 18 and go through verse 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid and take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now listen here. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. So we start our story in the first part of the 18th verse when it says that Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. Now, in this culture, we got to think outside of our Western modern cultural box and go back, and to understand any text in the Bible, you have to understand the context. And the context here, this is taking place in a culture and a time where it was a big deal to be betrothed, if you would, or we might use the word engaged. It was a period of great celebration. It was a period of great joy. when a man and woman were pledged to one another, they actually had a formal ceremony to celebrate this and to solidify it. There were usually gifts, rings, and jewelry that were exchanged. The future husband would pay his dowry to the parents of the soon-to-be bride. And actually, a legally binding agreement was signed. So it was a big deal. Now, this betrothal or engagement, if you would, usually lasted somewhere between 3 months and a year, depending. The couple would rarely have contact with each other. There would usually be intermediaries. The soon-to-be wife would stay with her family. The husband would be out preparing a place for them to abide when they finally did get married. And communication was usually carried out, as I said, through some kind of intermediary or a third party. And it was often a community thing. It wasn't just about two families. It was often about the whole community. And the celebration was about the whole community and the joining together of these families. Marriages were often, in this culture, prearranged. In other words, it really wasn't a matter of a man choosing a woman and a woman choosing a husband. It was prearranged by family, sometimes because the union of those two families would be beneficial for the two families, whatever. So they were often prearranged. So marriages in this point in time, and the situation that we see Mary and Joseph in, they were as much social, they were as much personal as they might be romantic in that culture. So during this three-month to a year's period of time, the wife would focus on learning how to run a household. She would learn about how to take care of her family, how to take care of her husband and any future children, how to take care of the home. And the husband would be proving that he could and would support his wife. He would generally begin to prepare a place for them to live once the wedding actually took place. So we look at all that, and what we find right here at the beginning of our story, man, it was a happy time. It was a joyous time. It was a time of excitement. Mary and Joseph are going to be married. They have this ceremony. They're looking forward. They're preparing for the future in their own different ways. There was celebration. There was anticipation. There was a time of hope for the future. But then, it seemed like there's always a but then. But then Joseph was blindsided by pain. If you look at verses 18 and 19, the last of 18, he was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to just step back for a minute and imagine that. I've often thought about it, especially maybe during Christmas time when you're thinking about the Christmas story. Imagine what that would have been like. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when Mary and Joseph had a discussion about she's pregnant. Can you imagine what that was like? Like, hey, Joseph, I need to talk to you. Okay, what's up? Well, I just need to tell you, I'm pregnant. And of course, telling him, with him knowing the law and all the things that went with having relationships with someone that you're not married to. And she's like, you know, I'm pregnant. And you know, Joseph obviously just shocked, and it's like, well, what's going on here? And she said, don't worry. I haven't been with anybody else. And, you know, I don't know about you. If you put me in that situation, I'm like, sure, that's a good story. So imagine what it would have been like for Joseph. Imagine the feeling of pain. Imagine the feeling of betrayal. Imagine the confusion that Joseph must have had. Imagine the absolute shock that he must have experienced. I'm betrothed. I'm engaged. I'm going to get married. She's coming. She's telling me she's pregnant, but she's telling me that she's never been with anyone. I can't imagine what that felt like. But again, we have to understand the culture and what this all looked like in that day and time. Times were different. Sex with another man was considered adultery, and according to the Torah, and you read about that in Deuteronomy, it was punishable by death by stoning. See, we see an example of this in John, the 8th chapter. You remember the story of how a woman is caught in adultery, drugged through the streets naked, put before Jesus, and they're ready to stone her, right there. Remember, as the story goes, Jesus said, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. So stoning was a possibility for Mary in this situation. And although the Romans, for the most part, and remember, the Jews were under Roman occupation, the Romans, for the most part, would not allow the Jews to stone. But yet, there could be some unbelievable consequences for those actions. Number one, that dowry that was paid at the betrothal ceremony had to be returned. Number two, there could be a formal divorce. In other words, putting her aside. And apparently, in verse 19, that's what Joseph was contemplating. What am I going to do? How can I quietly put her away? Number four, they could be disgraced in public, literally brought before the community and everything exposed and her being totally disgraced in embarrassment. And the last thing that could possibly be a consequence would be beatings, and that was pretty common. So the legal penalty for sex outside of marriage was death. But the most practiced penalty at this day and time was divorce and shame. So all of a sudden, all that joy and excitement that we talked about just a moment ago is gone. All those plans for the future are ripped to pieces. The times of celebration stopped. And it's now a time of darkness for Joseph. But then something happened. As God often does in our darkest places, in our most painful times, He intervenes. And we see that in this story of Joseph and Mary, because at this point, God intervenes in the situation between Mary and Joseph. Read verses 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So in the darkest of spaces, with the joy gone, the future apparently destroyed, God intervenes and steps in and says, hey, Joseph, I got you. You're a part of a fulfillment of a prophecy from literally centuries ago. What is conceived inside of Mary is the Savior that the Jewish people had been looking for so long. So the joy returns. The pain is healed. Hope's renewed. Excitement's returned for Joseph. He had an assignment. God had given him an assignment. This is what you're going to do. You're going to take care of her. You're going to protect her. You're going to be with her as she gives birth to the Savior of the world. Now, read verses 24 and 25 because these are the most important. When Joseph woke up, he argued with the angel of the Lord. Doesn't say that, does it? He said, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. So when you see Joseph here again, he's not saying a word. He hears out the situation. Mary's pregnant. Then he has this dream, and God explains it to him, says it's going to be okay. And he says, I've got your back. And Joseph's immediate response, his response without hesitation, he accepted his assignment. He accepted the assignment that was given to him and went to work carrying it out. Because in the darkest time, when God intervened and God said, this is what it's all about and this is what I want you to do, in the midst of that darkness, pain, shock and everything that he was probably in, his faith and his obedience kicked in. And he went and did what God told him to do. He accepted the assignment. He loved, protected, he served. He continued to obey God. Not a word, just actions. So, I would challenge you this morning, as we consider that story, as little as we know about Joseph, from this particular story, what can we learn from him? What lessons can we take away? What can we model in our lives from the life of Joseph? At the news of Mary's pregnancy, Mary offered a magnificent song known as the Magnificat. How many of y'all have heard of the Magnificat? Okay, the rest of you need to read your Bibles more. Mary put forth this beautiful psalm, hymn. It's found in Luke, the first chapter, and I believe it's when she got to Elizabeth's house that Kyle talked about last week. And she offered this magnificent Magnificat, which has been known through the centuries and recognized. Joseph's response? He was totally silent. Now, if there's ever been a picture of husband and wife, that's one right there. He was totally silent. So the first thing that I want us to realize from this story and from the life of Joseph is Joseph was silent, but he was certainly not insignificant. We don't hear his voice, but we certainly hear his life because he lived loud. He didn't preach. We don't ever find some magnificent sermon that he preached with all this great stuff. We don't read him giving his testimony about this very story that we're looking at this morning. When he dealt with God and the angel, he didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't ask why. And he didn't ask why me. Is that not where we go to sometimes in the midst of our crisis? Why me? But Joseph didn't do that. So he was silent, but not insignificant. He simply obeyed. He did what God asked of him. Because you see, our deepest faith is not loud. Our deepest faith is lived. Let me say that again. Our deepest faith is not loud. Our deepest faith is lived. Second thing I want you to see from Joseph's life is his influence and obedience did not require the spotlight. He didn't have to have a lot of attention. He didn't have to have a lot of focus. He didn't draw a lot of individual attention to himself. So hear me in this. God's not interested in your sphere of influence. God's not interested in your affluence. Do you have a lot of money? Do you have a little money? What do you got? God doesn't care. That's not what God's interested in. God's not interested in your age. Think about this. In the sermon that Kyle preached last week, we heard about Zechariah and Elizabeth and God telling them at an old age they were going to be blessed with a child who was going to be John the Baptist, and he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. They were old. They thought they were past the years of reproduction. Yet in our story today, we see God choosing two probably teenagers, Mary specifically, probably very early teens, and he chooses them to be the earthly mother and father of the Savior of the world. You see, God's not interested in your age. God's not interested in your location. You know, it doesn't matter. I don't know how many times through my years of ministry I'd have somebody come to him and say, well, we're thinking about moving over here. We're thinking about this. Or I've been offered this job, this. And, I don't know. And I don't know what that would do to us. I don't know about church-wise or whatever. And sometimes those are tough decisions. But here's the deal. If you're available and you're faithful, God can use you wherever you are. I don't care if you're at the North Pole. They need Jesus there too. So God's not interested in your location, and God is certainly not interested in your excuses. Well, you know, all you got to do is look at the story of Moses when Moses was called by God to go and rescue the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. And the first thing he did was start offering up excuses. God wasn't interested. God's got our excuses covered. So he's not interested in our sphere of influence, our affluence, our age, our location. He's not interested in whatever excuses we have, because influence and obedience does not require a spotlight. God is simply interested in all of our availability and our obedience. Joseph was available, and he was obedient. So the question that we have to ask as we look at Joseph's life this morning is this: are you available? Are you available? How many times do we give God the busy signal? How many times do we tell God we're not available? Are you available? And will you be obedient? Joseph was available. He was obedient. And it didn't require a spotlight. Third thing I want you to see in Joseph's life here is that real faith is found in selflessness. Real faith is found in selflessness. You see, Joseph, by accepting the assignment that God gave him, gave up his reputation for the sake of righteousness. Joseph gave up his reputation for obedience. And Joseph gave up his plans, all the things that he had in his mind for the future, all the excitement he had about he and Mary and what their marriage was going to look like and what they're going to do. He gave all that up in order to be faithful to God. Because you see, God gives his assignments to people who can handle it, even people that we would consider to be obscure. Last thing that I want you to see here is that real strength is found in submission. Sometimes we think about submission somehow being a form of weakness. Joseph said yes to what he did not understand. I think that's so important. We all want to know the why. What about this? What about that? The whys. Joseph said yes to something that he did not understand. He submitted to God's assignment despite his lack of understanding. He didn't understand what that was all going to look like. Probably wondered what in the world is going on here. He probably still thought, man, hey, this is kind of hard to believe, even though an angel told me. But despite those things, despite his lack of understanding, he chose righteousness over comfort. He chose mercy over pride. He chose obedience over explanations. And he chose submission over understanding. You see, the power of a life that was lived in faith and obedience, someone who we do not have a recorded word from in God's Word, but yet there's no Christmas story without him. No Christmas story without his faith, without his obedience, without his submission to God's assignment for him. I do want to say this. Especially, we have a lot of young men here. We have a lot of young fathers. And we got some here that are older than dirt as well. That'd be me. There's been a lot of discussion in the last several years about masculinity and what is real masculinity. And it even became a political volleyball. And there were those who wanted to tear down the traditional view of men, the traditional view of masculinity, and they wanted to change our sexual norms and our God-given sexual norms. And they even developed a box to put people in, called masculine toxicity. Have y'all ever heard of that? Yes or no? Okay. Joseph's a great picture of what real biblical masculinity looks like. So, dads, husbands, hear me out. Real masculinity is about, number one, faith and obedience. Number two, it's about respect. Mary had respect. Joseph had respect for Mary and the situation that she was in. He had respect for God and what God had called him to do. Number three, he had mercy. He felt it. And he had mercy in that situation. He didn't put Mary away. He did as God commanded him. We need merciful men. He worked and supported his family. And that is nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, I think Joseph was probably, as I do think, but I think Joseph was kind of a manly man. Because carpentry was not easy work. You know, he couldn't go down the street to Home Depot and buy him a skill saw. He couldn't plug something in and use it to cut or whatever. They did it through manual labor. The cutting, the sawing, the shaping, the forming, the building. He worked and he supported his family. He led his family. As the story unfolds of Mary and Joseph, Joseph told again by an angel, you need to get out of town. Herod's fixing to do some terrible things. What did he do? He led his family out of town. Later on, when he was safe, the angel came to Joseph and said, hey, you can take him back now. It's safe. What did Joseph do? He led his family back. We need men who will lead their families. We need men who won't be pushed aside, but will be what God has called them to be, and that's the leader of their homes. That's not something that we vacate. And lastly, as we've already discussed, he was selfless. It wasn't about him. As soon as the angel appeared to him, it became about marrying that baby. It wasn't about having to give up his reputation, having to give up his plans. He was selfless. We need more selfless men. So you want a definition of masculinity? Look at Joseph's life. Because it's all there. We don't need the spotlight to be significant. If you do, you got a problem. We don't need applause to be obedient. If you need applause, you got a problem. We don't need recognition to be faithful. If you need recognition in order to be faithful, you got a problem. Joseph, silent but powerful. As we bring our sermon to a close this morning, I want to share a song with you. And I'll be honest, I wasn't familiar with the song, and somebody saw on my Facebook page, all the way out in West Texas. They had been a church that I pastored at, and just outside of Dallas, and they still follow me. And I listed, the Facebook said, you know, I was preaching, inviting people to come, and said I was going to talk about Joseph. And so this lady texted me and said, hey, you might want to look at Joseph's song. Said it's really powerful, it might be effective. And I'd never heard Joseph's song. So I looked it up and I thought, man, that is good. So this morning, as we close our sermon, I want you to just sit back, think about what we've talked about, and listen to Joseph's song.
This baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully. The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Plan of yours. his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? How could it be?
Pray with me. Father, this time is so exciting for us as we anticipate the celebration of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And as we consider this story in the life of Joseph this morning, I pray that you will give us a heart like Joseph's. I pray that you will give us a heart that obeys without needing recognition. I pray that we can have a heart that follows you without demanding answers. I pray that we can have a heart that trusts you even when the path is unclear. God, teach us to walk quietly, steadily, faithfully. God, please make our obedience speak louder than our words. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. When you have the ushers come forward, we do have some questions.